About 40 years ago, I had my first church and dealt with a man who lost his family and his job, and his life spiraled downhill because of alcohol. And we became friends, and through the help of the church, we kind of put him back on the right road. But he needed something, so I came up with this song for him. Been singing it for 40 years, and it kind of fits our time right now. So I'll share it, and then we'll get into the message. Where do the brokenhearted go to find a comfort for their pain? So many hurting need to know the hope there is in Jesus' name. Kept drifting far away, but now I finally have a home. In Jesus' love, I'll always stay. I have joy in a time of sorrow. I have peace. I have faith that Jesus holds tomorrow. I have hope resting in His arms. I do not understand the why or what I did to make it so. For explanations I can try, but His promises I need to hold. I'll carry on till Jesus comes, no matter what is thrown my way. I'll run, and by His grace these words I'll say. I have joy in a time of sorrow. I have peace in the raging storm. I have faith that Jesus holds tomorrow. Resting in His arms. I have faith that Jesus holds tomorrow. I have hope resting in His arms. Let's sing with me. He is Lord. He is Lord. He's risen from the dead. He has risen from the dead, and He. Oh, that's nice. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess. He
has risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord.
Beautiful. Thank you for being here today. I am in the middle of this Give Me a Hand series, and I tried to remember in the early service without writing it down which ones we've been through and which ones we're going to go through. Week one, the first Sunday of July, we had fingers crossed, and the thought was, are you going to heaven? Well, I hope so. Fingers are crossed. Not needs to be more than that. The week after that, it was thumbs up. About went like that. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Sometimes something will happen to you in life, and you think, man, this is terrible. And then by the time God gets done working what God does, you're like, okay, that didn't turn out so bad. Then I was gone a week, and Jimmy gave you a hang loose sermon on worry and anxiety. Next week, we're going to do this right here. And just in case you're wondering who I'm thinking about, it's all of you. And then the week after that, it will be... And you got to make the noise with that one. And then today, I want to do one that was brought to me years and years ago by a tobacco farmer who lived nearby us. His name was Bill Carpenter, and great guy. And anytime we would do something he liked or say something he agreed with, he'd give it that little noise. He'd go, okay, okay. Well, I got to thinking about him. Okay, and it made me, with my ADD, think of a character I saw do that in the movie, and it finally came to me. It was Cousin Eddie in Christmas Vacation. So we can't have an okay sermon without Cousin Eddie going, okay, here we go, right here.
Ellen and I want to help you give the kids a nice Christmas.
Clark, I couldn't do that.
No, we insist.
Oh, no, I'm not one for charity now.
Oh, I know that, Eddie. This isn't charity, it's family. Now, come on. If you don't tell me what they want, I'll go out and get it on my own.
Oh, boy. This is a surprise, Clark. This is just a real nice surprise. Just a real nice surprise. Here's a little list, alphabetical, starting with Catherine. And if it wouldn't be too much, I'd like to get something for you, Clark. Something really nice.
There it is. Okay. The thought I want to develop this morning is in regards to the will of God, because if we want anyone to be okay with our decisions and the choices that we make, it should be God. So we'll talk about the will of God. One of my favorite stories is of the boss of a big company. He calls home to check on one of his employees, and he needs some help with a computer problem. He's greeted on the other end of the phone with a kid whispering, hello. Boss says, is your daddy home? And the kid whispers, yeah. Well, can he come to the phone? No. Was your mommy home? Yeah. Well, can she come to the phone? No. Well, do you have a sister? Yeah. Can she come to the phone? No. Was there anybody else there? Yeah. Well, who?
The police.
Well, what are the police doing there?
They're looking for me.
You ever play hide and seek with the will of God? Like, am I really doing things that God wants me to do? Am I making the right decisions? I know people who have wrestled with that for years and will the rest of their life, and I have to believe that's not God's will. That they are constantly living in anxiety because they weren't sure they did the right thing. I preached a sermon, I looked, it was 5 years ago, about the will of God, and I haven't changed my thought, and most of my fellow preachers, they're not in agreement with me, and it could be that I'm totally out in left field, but I'm going to share what I believe the Bible teaches anyway. And I take my cue from the book of Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do, that's the phrase right there.
whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so I preached that sermon several years ago, and I made a statement that I had to defend later, which I was happy to do, and the statement was this: God's will is whatever. Whatever you do, whatever your life is made up of right now, whatever you've done in the past, whatever you did, whatever you didn't do, whatever you do, there's a power and a purpose in the name of Jesus. Whatever hell you may be going through, whatever time you've lost, whatever temptation you've faced, whatever you're going through, God has a solution that's greater than your problem. God's will is not always about what we do. It's about who we're becoming as we do whatever we do. Maybe a better way to say it would be, before you think about the do in your future, you should think about the who in the present. And while we're becoming who we are doing whatever we do, I think the Lord offers us some reassurance that our decisions are okay. So as we discuss this subject, let's keep in mind that God is at work in our lives. I believe that 99% of the time it's providence, not coincidence. But there's the occasional coincidental situation. My daughter Buzz, many of you know her. I'm really proud of Buzz. She's the one with blonde hair. Just saying. Don't shoot at me, but I need to qualify what I'm about to tell you. She said in grade school, because the teacher in grade school asked Buzz for an example of coincidence, ask all the students. Here's what Buzz came up with. Coincidence. The example Buzz gave was, help me, Bill, pull it up there. God's will is, no, that ain't it. Next one, Bill. No, that ain't it either. I'll go back to my paper. Thank you. Buzz's example of coincidence was, my mom and dad got married on the same day in the same place at the same time. That was her example. You know, there's fewer coincidences in our lives than we realize, but because God has thrown free will into the mix, and we're going to teach about this a little bit this morning, it leaves us with questions. And those questions are being asked as we're in the middle of making everyday life decisions. But again, the one biblical truth that I would hang on is, it's not God's will that I live in uncertainty and fear. I know that. Wondering if every decision I make is his specific will for my life. Where should I go to church? God, tell me, will you be okay with that decision? Who should I date? Who should I marry? Should I marry? Should I remain single? Should we have kids? How many kids? If we can't have kids, should we adopt? And then some even take it beyond that. Where should I eat lunch today? And all I can say to that is, I'm sure it's not the Lord's will that you go to Asian Pearl. That's all I can say about that. If I've learned anything in working with people for 40 years, it's this: the decisions we make today determine the stories we tell tomorrow. And your best decisions turn your life in a direction that bring you stories that you'll be happy to share. Let me show you a picture. Where's Dave Adams at? There he is over there, Dave. This is Bob Kuchenberg of the Miami Dolphins. Dave would know that, and some of you would. Bob Kuchenberg played when they actually went to the playoffs, Dave. And they won a Super Bowl in 1972, the last undefeated team in the NFL, and Cooch was a part of that team. What's interesting to me is, when I studied about him, his dad was a human cannonball in a circus in Florida. Which is what I would have done had I not preached. His dad got shot out of a cannon once a day, twice on Saturdays, got Sundays off. True story, one day his dad got sick, and Cooch's uncle filled in for the dad. And the weight difference between the dad and the uncle threw off the trajectory of the cannon, and his uncle overshot the safety net and landed in the Ferris wheel. After that incident, Kuchenberg's dad gave him this choice: you can either go to college or be a human cannonball. Guess which he chose? Some choices aren't that easy, are they? Some choices aren't that clear. And I don't know about you, but I want God to be okay with the choices that I make. So let's have a brief discussion about the will of God. Let me unpack it this way. Talking about God's will includes talking about God's works, first of all. Now, the seminarians would refer to this as the sovereign will of God. Fancy way of saying nobody can stop God from doing what God's going to do. God can handle his business. Amen? God can handle his business. Doesn't need any help from you. Doesn't need help from me. God can handle his business. I'll give you some examples. Creation. A very specific design. And I have read the book of Genesis hundreds of times in my life, and not one time did I find a place where God took a vote. didn't form a committee, didn't run a bill through the Senate, just spoke, and there it was. You didn't have a say when it came to the creation of mosquitoes and roaches, and I didn't have a say when it came to the creation of cats. We didn't have any say. It's what God wanted to do, God handles his business. I'll give you another example. Abraham, a very old father. God told him, you're going to have a baby, and through that boy, the nation of Israel will be formed. And Abraham said, Lord, I'm way too old for that job. And besides, my wife's going to have a heart attack when I share that news with her. Well, he did share it. She didn't have a heart attack. But what did she do, Charlie? She laughed and laughed and laughed and laughed. But it wasn't long before Abraham and Sarah were down at the Jerusalem Walmart buying Huggies and Gerbers. And people saw their shopping cart and would think, oh, they're new grandparents. Wrong. They're about to have a baby. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't have to. God handles his business. Here's another example. Moses. If you're going to pick a spokesperson, he'd be the last one you'd pick. And Moses started making excuses to the Lord why he shouldn't be the one to go speak to Pharaoh. He said, I stutter. I don't speak well. I don't know what to say. And God said, listen, doesn't matter what you can or can't do, Moses, because I can handle my business. And he did. Another example, birth of Jesus. Strange place. Strange situation, strange little girl, strange, but God can handle his business. Another one, the cross of Jesus, a sacrificial gift, one-time gift that can free us from our sins and give us a home in heaven. Doesn't make a lot of sense, doesn't have to. God can handle his business. Let me give you another example that kind of throws a wrench into the debate. People ask all the time who killed Jesus, and then they try to figure out who it was. What would be your answer to that? Bill O'Reilly wrote a book about killing Jesus, killing Lincoln, killing Kennedy, I think. He's got three or four. And he wrote one about killing. Who killed Jesus? You could say we did. You could say Pilate is responsible. You could say the Jews. You could say the soldiers who hammered the nails. Interesting passage that brings the sovereignty of God and the free will of man together in Acts 2:22. Fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Here it is right here. This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. God or you? God or you? God's foreknowledge, God's deliberate plan, and you... Nail him to God or you? It's both, isn't it? God, his plan, man involved in God's plan. God can handle his business. You're talking about God's will, you have to talk about the works of God, but you also have to talk about God's ways. Would you agree with me, church? And I'd like to hear an amen if you do. There are some things written in the Bible that are crystal clear. Amen? What's the old bumper sticker we used to put on our cars? What is it about thou shalt not that you don't understand? And the Bible does remind us that God's ways are not our ways, but there's some things that are clear. I'll read and I'll think, what is God trying to say to me? But then I'll find a passage where it's like, you know what? He didn't have to say that twice. I was in high school, and in December one year, the weatherman gave an unseasonably warm forecast for a Saturday. And I got all excited. It was going to be in the 60s on a Saturday in December. And my mom is watching the weather with me. And when the weatherman said it's going to be 60 on Saturday, I got this big smile. And my mom said, are you thinking what I'm thinking? And I said, does it start with G? And she's like, yeah, it does. And I'm thinking, yeah. And then she said, I've never seen you so excited about cleaning out the garage. Thought she was talking about golf. There's so many things in the Bible that go beyond our understanding, but God's ways are not as mysterious as we want to make them. So I boiled this down to some practicality. Do you want to stay clear of AIDS? I do. God's made it clear how to make that happen. It's clear. Do you want to live a life of balance? The Bible tells you how. Do you want a healthy self-image? Instead of beating yourself up over and over, the Bible will tell you how. Do you want to be respected at work? For your honesty and integrity, read all about it. Do you want to know the freedom that comes when you're willing to forgive? Turn the pages over and read what God has to say. Do you want to deal with worry and anxiety and not let them eat you up inside? Pick up the Bible. There's some advice and encouragement there, and it will help you through. When you think about the will of God that's found in the ways of God, there are some things that you know God is okay with. You want us to love others the way the Lord loves you? God says okay to that. You want to be faithful to the Lord and helpful to the church? God says okay to that. You want to put Him first in your giving and in your service? God says okay to that. You want to pick up your Bible and study more or get on your knees and pray more? God says okay to that. Don't talk to me about what God hasn't been clear with you about. Talk to me about what He has been clear with you about that you haven't even done yet. You know what? There will always be things that throw us off in life. We 5 months ago, right? We moved in here. We filled the building pretty much. The only comment I heard the first two or three Sundays was, we didn't build it big enough. Big enough now, ain't it? Big enough now, ain't it? Life throws you wrenches all the time, and it always will. I'm going to tell you something about Charlie that he'll never tell you because he's too humble. He used to be an actor before he went into ministry. Did y'all know that? But he wasn't very good at it because he would always forget his lines. He just couldn't remember his lines. Well, you can't be an actor if you can't remember your lines. So after years of being out of acting, a director called Charlie and said, I need you in this play, and there's just one line that you have to say. Can you handle that? Charlie thought, this is my way to get back in. Yeah, I'll do it. And the one line was, hark, I hear the cannons roar. That was it. Hark, I hear the cannons roar. So Charlie thought, I can handle that. So they hired Charlie, and he's waiting in the wings, and he's going through his line in his head, you know, like you would before you come out on stage. Hark, I hear the cannons roar. Hark, I hear the cannons roar. He's ready. Charlie comes out on stage. There's a loud boom, and Charlie says, what in the world was that? That's life. And the only way to be prepared for something you weren't prepared for is to be doing the things that you already know God wants you to do. When it comes to the will of God, if we just do the things we know He wants, we wouldn't have time to be stressed about the things we're wondering about. I came home one week in my junior year of college and was traumatized to find out that my mom and dad had ordered VHS tapes of Jane Fonda's new aerobic workout. I couldn't believe it. If you knew my mom and dad, you couldn't believe it either. And then after they explained it, it made perfect sense to me. They weren't exercising to Jane Fonda tapes. They were watching Jane Fonda exercise with a bowl of ice cream and popcorn. And it was Christmas time, and it wasn't just popcorn. It was that tub, you know, with the caramel and the cheesy. My dad had an orange glow around his mouth. Watching Jane Fonda work it out on TV. I stood there, and I pointed at them with the popcorn, and I looked at the TV, and I'm like, obviously, an exercise tape is not to be watched, Mom and Dad. It's to be worked. And God's ways in the Bible, they're not to be watched, they're to be worked. So when the preacher stands up and says, God says repent and be baptized, and the whole church says, amen, that's right, brother, preach it. It's not to be watched, it's to be worked. And the preacher shouts, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Hallelujah, preacher. Let us have it. Give us more. God says, honor me with your finances. Amen, brother. You hit the nail right on the head there. Jesus is coming again. You better be ready. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Peter, Paul, and Mary. And we amen and applaud because we know that's right. God's ways aren't to be applauded, they're to be applied. Jesus made it clear in Luke 6. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I say? Listen, all these questions for God, how do I know if God wants me to teach third grade or fifth grade? How do I know if God wants me to buy a Chevy or a Ford? How do I know if God wants me to have spaghetti or hamburgers for supper tonight? I don't have the verse to back it up, but my impression is the answer God would give to many of those questions is, I don't care. I don't care. I care about you, but I don't care. How about you do what you want to do? You make your choice and your decision, but because you're mine, I don't care. God, who should I marry? He doesn't tell you who to marry. He tells you how to be a good partner when you marry. Where should I work? He doesn't tell you where to work, but how you're supposed to behave when you're at work. How many kids should I have? He doesn't tell you how many kids you should have, but what kind of parent you need to be. Where should I go to college? He doesn't tell you where to go to school. He tells you how to behave when you get there. When should I retire? He doesn't tell you when to retire. He tells you how you're supposed to live when you retire. This is not some deep, dark mystery. It's not a hidden Bible code. The truth is, when you walk in God's ways, you'll be walking in His will. And the moment I commit my way to the Lord, at that moment, I'm in the center of His will. One preacher told his congregation, and I've heard of guys doing this, you'll never catch me doing this. They were so in tune to what they wanted to know about God's will that they wouldn't even decide what to preach. They would let their Bible fall open, close their eyes and point their finger in there, open their eyes and see where God wanted them to preach from. I've never done that. I never will. But this guy did. So he, in his office, he wanted 3 points. He opens his Bible, he points to it, and the verse he came on, Judas went out and hanged himself. He thought, that's going to be difficult, but that's what God wants me to preach, but I need 2 more points. So he let it fall open again, pointed to it. Next verse came up. Go down, do likewise. But this ain't going so well, so he did it a third time. He needs a 3rd point. What thou doest, do quickly. 3-point sermon right there. Come on. Come on. I want to preach what God wants me to preach. I do. But while God has never given me a title or a theme, He's given me His word. He's given me more than I deserve. And He's given me His spirit to guide me. So I have the assurance and the reassurance that if my message every Sunday comes from the word of God, then I'm preaching to you exactly what God wants me to preach. When we talk about God's will, we're talking about His works and His ways. Let me close with this. We have to talk about what God wants. This is where free will comes in and messes everything up. Because when it comes to what God wants, you and I have some say and determination in that. Let me give you some examples. God wants everyone to be saved. Will everyone be saved? You can answer. No. God's not going to get what God wants because our free will messes that up. Here's another one. God wants you to forgive anyone and everyone in your life unconditionally. That's what He wants. Will God get what He wants? Nope. Because not everybody's going to do that. Here's another one. God wants believers to marry believers. That's what He wants. Is He going to get what He wants? He's not, because He's left that up to you. God wants you to give to the work of the Lord. Does everyone who comes to church give to the work of the Lord? Nope. God's not going to get what He wants. In case all I've done is confuse you, let me make 2 or 3 concise statements and then I'll close. I believe personally that God is active and moving in our lives, gives us the wisdom we need to chart a course that He's okay with. I believe He's sovereign and will do whatever He chooses to do because He can handle His business. And at the same time, listen to me, I believe we have so much more freedom than we seem to believe when it comes to the decisions and choices that we make. I believe if we are who God wants us to be, then He will leave the do up to us. Everything I've said can be summed up this way. I believe the teaching about the will of God is less complicated than we've made it. So let me take some pressure off of you this morning if you're constantly anxious, am I making the right choices? And if you want God to tell you what to have for supper tonight or what movie to watch, then you're out of luck. But if you want God to be okay with your choices and decisions, it comes down to this. If you're becoming the right who, God will help you choose the right do. If you're driven by the right why, God will lead you to the right what. That's what I believe. I have a preacher friend in Florida who established a relationship with a gal in a nursing home. And I could tell you the story, but I'll just read it because it's good. And we'll close with this. This particular convalescent home was overcrowded and understaffed and filled with people who were only there waiting to die. On the brightest of days, it seems dark inside, smells of sickness and stale urine. On one particular day, I went room to room just giving out flowers on Mother's Day and offering encouragement. At the end of the hallway, I met a lady strapped in a wheelchair, and her face was an absolute horror. She was blind, almost deaf. One side of her face was being eaten away by cancer. When new nurses arrived, supervisors would send them to help with this woman, figuring if they could deal with her, they could deal with anyone there. I also learned that this woman was 89 years old and that she had been there for 25 years. Her name was Mabel. I put a flower in her hand. She tried to smell it, and then she spoke. She said, "Thank you, it's lovely, but can I give it to someone else who can see it?" I said, "Of course, Mabel," and I pushed her down the hallway. We paused in front of an alert lady, and I told Mabel she could hand the flower to this lady, and Mabel did. Mabel said, "Here, this is from Jesus." In short order, it began to dawn on me, this is not a normal human being. I wheeled her back to her room, learned more of her history. She'd grown up on a small farm that she ran alone until her blindness and cancer came. We became friends over the next few weeks, and then I visited her for the next 4 years. I would read from the Bible. She would finish the passage before I could read it. I would sing out of the hymn book with her. She would pick out songs that she had applied to every life situation. She was so witty. She said things like, "Just because you take the ears off a donkey doesn't make him a horse." Or, "Never argue with stupid people. They will drag you down to their level and then beat you with experience." One day I had so much on my mind and so many decisions to make, and it dawned on me, what does Mabel have to think about? Week after week in the darkness of blindness, sitting in her chair, what does Mabel think about? So I asked her, and she said, "I think about Jesus." It made me feel guilty trying to think about how little I think about Jesus. Then she began to sing. "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength. From day to day, without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other friend can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend." See, Mabel is the who before the do, and the why before the what. And to that, God Almighty says, okay. Amen.